This morning's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
Good morning. My name is Logan. For those of you I haven't met yet, I have the privilege to be the lead pastor here at Lower Manhattan Community Church. This morning we're continuing our Live Free sermon series, and what you just heard was this, that if you abide in God's word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That God's word has the freedom that you want, and God's word has the freedom that you need, even though you don't know if you want it yet. And so I want to pray that God's word speaks to you today, so please pray with me. Father, we're here for your word. So I ask, Spirit, that you join with my words, your power, your life, your truth, so that we see more freedom in this church, in these lives, and in this city than we do now. We need it, and we want it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Words can inspire us. They have this ability to move us, and there are certain phrases within our own history, there are certain speeches within our own history that just by saying a few of those words, they inspire feelings and emotions, hope, longing, the idea of opportunity yet fulfilled. In 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. joined the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom, and he stood before the Lincoln Memorial, and he began a speech that we now know as the I Have a Dream speech, but it almost didn't happen. He had prepared a speech that was reflecting on 100 years of the Emancipation Proclamation and how little had been accomplished, even though it had been proclaimed. And in the middle of the speech, his favorite gospel singer, Mahalia Jackson, shouted to him from the side, "Tell him about the dream, Martin. Tell him about the dream." And he slid his notes to the side, and he began to preach. And he said, "I have a dream." And even now in your head, you're recounting what comes next. Those words have lived way longer than the words of racism that he was fighting against in the 60s. And even though those words are not yet fully realized in our society, the fact that we can bring them to mind inspires us to say that even though we're not there yet, we still want to be. Words can inspire us. They do for our nation's history, and they do for your history. Because there have been people in your life, parents or mentors, even friends who have spoken about you, who have spoken over you, these words of life and opportunity of who you could be, of what you could do, or who you could become, and they cause you to think highly of yourself, more highly than you would have otherwise. That they have inspired you. But words also have the ability to crush you. They have the ability to hold you back, hold you captive. That those same people that could have spoken life into you, some of them spoke death into you. They spoke words about you, words of what you could not accomplish, words of how your life was gonna end up. And so because those are now the talk track inside of your mind, the voicemail that you keep replaying, they are now holding you back from who you could be. They're holding you back from who God wants you to be. Words have this power and this influence to do so positively or negatively, and those are just the words of men and women in our life. Imagine if those words are powerful, how much more powerful are the words of God, or rather could the words of God be in your life? And today, God wants to change the talk track. Today, God wants to set you free from the words that have held you back, and he wants to speak life into you so that you would find an abiding in his word, truth, that gives you freedom. So you no longer walk in lies. You would no longer walk in less than. You would no longer walk held captive, but walk in true and pure freedom. And to unpack that, I want to talk about two steps that you have to take for the words of freedom to become reality in your life. And I use two steps because you could do many. God has a lot to say about the power of words. But I want it to be the two steps that you take every day, that every time you take a right step, you think of it, and the left step, you think of the other. And those two steps are the inner words and the spoken words. The inner words and the spoken words. So anytime you do the two step, anytime you're walking, you are calling back to mind the words of freedom involve the inner words and the spoken words. Starting with inner words, here's what I mean. I mean the words that you receive and you let reign in your heart and in your mind that dictate your life. The words that you receive, that you allow to seep down deep to the point that you feel them to be true, you think they are reality, and then they dictate the way you live. Because that's what Jesus is talking about here. So a few definitions with this passage when he says, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That word for word is logos. It's a Greek word that just translated literally would mean logic or reason. But it goes beyond just kind of logic explanation to be the very meaning behind which everything else finds existence. It is the order of things in your mind and how you see God, how you see yourself, and how you see others in the way that you need to interact. Your logos, your order of being and thinking. What logos are you abiding in? What is your order of thinking in your mind and your heart that is now dictating your life? What is the logic that you says has meaning and power? And then he says that that is what you are abiding in. And with the language of abiding, he's saying there is a path that you are walking in and there is a place where you are living. That's what abiding means. Think about the day-to-day life that you live. You walk to your favorite coffee shop or you walk to your work and you take the same path every day. That is the path that you are abiding in. And you go home to a residence, and that is the place that you live. And he's saying that there is a logos, a logic and a reason and a meaning to your life that you are living in your mind, and you are living in your heart, and you are walking in every day. The question is it one of freedom and life, or is it one of less than and lack? And God says, I want to give you a new logos. I want to give you a new understanding because that will define your truth. And that truth, that word for truth there is reality. He's saying, whatever path you are walking in, whatever place that you're living in with your logos, that is how you see reality and it defines the way you live. In James chapter 1, they use a phrase that I think is really crucial to understanding this idea of receiving. So in James chapter 1, verse 19 to 21, it says this. It says, this you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of men does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, this is the phrase I want you to remember, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This idea of receiving a logos is that God wants to implant inside of your heart and mind his word, his truth, his words of life, that they can be the seeds that can grow up into trees and bear fruit into your existence. But the question you have to answer is, what have you allowed to be planted? How does it compare to God's word? Because there, the truth is we have this soil of our souls that we have allowed for seeds to be implanted and we have received in such a way that it is now bearing fruit. There is bearing good fruit and there is bearing bad fruit in your life. And God says, I want to bear the fruits of freedom in everything you do, so receive my word implanted. Let it be what goes down deep. And this is what is unique about words. Because when you think about it, they're not concrete, but they are the wet cement. They are the these unconcrete ideas that you speak or you read about, but where is their power? Their power is found when you take ownership of them as true for you. When you believe in them as reality, that's where the power is found, that you partner with them inside of your heart and mind to say that is true. And God says there's a difference when you partner with His words versus your own ideas, versus the ideas of the world around you, versus the ideas of the culture that you grew up in or the family environment that you're in. There is a distinct difference to what His word can do. And in John 14, verse 23, Jesus reinforces this idea of letting His word seep down then when He says this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him." Our home. There's only a few times in the scripture where God talks about our. He says we're made in our image. He makes us in our image. This idea of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of God's presence coming to make up residence inside of you and making his home with you. That it can seep down in and it can invade every aspect of your life. This has been the desire of God from the very beginning. And it's been the promises that he fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 31, he says, "I'm going to start a new work and create a new covenant. And I'm going to put my law that was written and was in oral form, I'm going to put it within them. And I'm going to write it on their heart so that it can be a part of who they are, abiding inside of them, that if they listen to it, if they keep it, I will make my home with them." That's the promise that he makes and that the Spirit comes and fulfills. Let me make this really practical. Think about the idea of rejection or praise. You can receive a mountain of praise over your life, and then you can receive that one word of rejection. What do you allow to be implanted? What do you allow to play over and over inside of your mind? Too many times, it is that word of rejection. You can receive words and words of affirmation, and still that word that that English teacher in ninth grade spoke still resounds inside of your mind. Why is that? Because these words of rejection you have partnered with and accepted as something that defines your reality. And so instead of being able to sing, "God, I am who you say I am," you say in your mind, "I am who so-and-so says I am." And so instead of allowing the affirmation of your Father come and speak to you, you are waiting for the praise of men to give you affirmation, so when the rejection comes, you're destroyed by it. To make it real personal. Every time I preach, I get these glowing emails from you that talk about the impact that God's word had on you. I actually do get those. I'm not trying to be facetious. But you know the talk track that goes on inside of my mind? Inside of my mind, I replay every word I said. Oh, I wish I would have said it differently. Oh, why didn't you come through in that moment? And the talk track of my own personal inner monologue is critique and rejecting, even though God's word never comes back void. Even though when God speaks to you and his power joins to you in this place because people have been praying and it's his truth, it creates life, I'm only running through in the language of death. But if I was receiving the word implanted, it wouldn't matter the praise or the rejection of man, because I would know that my Father in heaven is well pleased with me because I am his son, that he is proud of me being able to stand up and proclaim his truth. And so then the praise becomes icing and not the cake. The rejection can become feedback that forms something greater in the future, but not forming my identity. Now, some of you are like, "I'm not the people pleaser, so that doesn't bother me." Okay. What about when someone betrays you or they hurt you? What happens then? Because what can happen is that you can allow for a seed of bitterness to come in with language inside of your mind that says, "How could they ever do that to me?" Or if it's a Christian or inside the church, you're like, "How could a person who is religious and spiritual ever do something like that to me?" And if you don't check that thought, that seed of bitterness grows up into a tree of unforgiveness. That when it bears fruit and you take a bite of it, that separates relationship by distrust, and it ends relationships. What begins to happen and how it grows up is that you stop trusting anyone, because trust all just triggers back to that moment of betrayal and bitterness, because you have allowed the seeds of bitterness to be implanted as opposed to the seeds of the gospel, where Jesus says, I have forgiven all sins of all mankind by the shedding of my blood. And he says, will you forgive their trespasses as I've forgiven yours? So that when the sins that come against you, I'm not saying they don't hurt. I'm not saying they're not awful. I'm not saying you don't deal with them. But I'm saying instead of it viewing like that one-way mirror that we see in Law and Order where you can see the crimes and the sins of others, that the sins of others begin to be the mirror by which you see yourself. And so when the sins come against you, you begin to go, I've sinned against a holy and righteous and perfect God. And if he can stand and forgive me, I can offer the mercy and forgiveness to others. What is your inner logos? What is your inner word and logic by which you see the world? Has it been the implanted word of God in the gospel? Or have you allowed other words to come in to eat away and destroy the way that you view yourself in the world? Now that's the first step. And if you allow the word implanted by the Holy Spirit to come and to write his law in your heart, to come and to reshape the way that you think and the way that your heart changes, then it will shape the way that you speak. Which means that for some of you, you need to uptake your consumption of the word of God, the actual Bible. And if you don't have one, we have some on the info table, but that you need to consume that so that you can actually hear the words of God, so you know how he speaks. And we believe that God speaks beyond the words on that page, but he never speaks in contrast to the words on that page. And so until you consume the words on that page, we can't even get to talking about the other words that you hear in prayer. Because those prophecies, those prophetic words are all in submission to the word of God that's eternal and living and active. And so those are the things that we need to let be implanted, because it's the foundation on which we can stand and live from. But it cannot stay there. It cannot stay there. It's not merely about the inner words. It's not merely about quiet times where you consume the word, because the word has to be proclaimed if it is to ever have power for freedom. There can be a private received word that begins to free you and shape your heart and shape your mind, but then it has to go outward to proclamation. And so the first step is the inner words, letting them be shaped, but the second is spoken words. Because the words that you receive become the words that you use. And anyone who's a parent knows they see this with their kids. Because kids recite the words that they hear. And so there's moments where your kid will say something and you go, where did you hear that? Sometimes it's cute. You know, the three-year-old telling you, well, my perspective on this situation is such and such. Like, I didn't know you had a perspective. Like, and sometimes it's not so cute. Where did you hear that word? From your mom? Not from you, certainly. But the words that we receive become the words that we speak, whether they're from authorities or friends. And our spoken word shapes our reality. The spoken word has power. The spoken word comes through and fights on our behalf or fights against us. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. It's not merely a practical battle. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood, he says. It's not against the circumstances that you face, but there is a spiritual force of darkness behind every practical reality you're experiencing. And so he goes on to say, because until you see that war, you'll never have victory. And when you see that war, now you need to know how to fight differently. And he goes on to talk about the armor of God that you need to put on. And he gives you one offensive weapon. He says, take up all of these things. And then he says in verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that word is rhema. That Greek word is spoken word. It has to be uttered, proclaimed, declared for it to actually accomplish any source of victory. This is why when Jesus comes and he faces the temptation of the devil, he has to speak the literal words of God to him to fight. It is about the words that you are speaking. And the scriptures say that there is life and death in the power of the tongue. And are you speaking words of life or are you speaking words of death? The spoken word has power. Now, before you think this is some type of Oprah moment where we talk about the secret and you get a car and you get a car and you get a book or some sort of name it, claim it, spiritual kind of chasm on that. What I am saying is that the power of your spoken word depends upon who you are partnering with. That if the power of the spoken word is the sword of the Spirit, you are partnering with the power of the universe to reshape and create and give life. But if you're speaking words of death, you are partnering with the evil one, the devil, and sin and flesh. No words are neutral. All words are either words that give life or that words are give death. And the question is, who are you partnering with? Because that's where the power is found. And so if you partner with God's word, there is great power for freedom. But if you power with words of the enemy, there are words of captivity for you and for others. And we live in a society where we are partnering so often with words of death. And it's like that one Ghostbusters movie. Do you see it? Where all these negative words actually feed the evil force that the Ghostbusters are fighting against, which was the inspiration for Twitter. I mean, honestly, like, we use these words so carelessly. But you open up social media and it's word of death, word of death, word of death, and condemnation. It's awful. And our city and ourselves are desperate for words of life. And so we have to partner with the words of God, for that is where power is found. And it's always been that way. From the moment of creation, God speaks it before it's reality. It's a word proclaimed before it's ever a word manifest. He speaks the world into existence, and then the Spirit goes and makes it, and shapes it, and forms it. And that is the continual story. And there is the power to redeem, and there is the power to condemn. If we look at the story of the Exodus with Moses that we've talked a lot about, God goes and speaks to Moses miles away from Egypt. I am going to set my people free, and you are going to go proclaim that reality and lead them into my promised land. Spoken before it's ever realized. And so then he goes back and he has no power except the word of God given to him to go and proclaim a freedom that does not seem like it would ever be reality. Hundreds of years of slavery, and he's coming to speak a word of freedom from a deficit as a criminal to the most powerful man at that time. And because the Pharaoh did not receive those words, miracle upon miracle upon miracle came to set those captives free. And yet, even then, as Israel watches, miracle after miracle after miracle, they walk through the Red Sea. And on the other side, what stops them from receiving the promised land? Their words. First, it was words of fear. Even though they've seen God overcome slavery, hundreds of years of slavery, they go and they say, the people are too big for us. And so then they shrink back from the promised land, and their words of fear become adopted and implanted in the community so that they shrink back from all of God's promises. And then in the wilderness, what condemns them to ultimate death? They're complaining. Because they no longer like the farm-to-table menu change from the wilderness versus Egypt. the seasons change and they don't like it. These are words that gave power for freedom and yet words that gave power for death and condemnation. And that's still true today. Because there are powerful words that can save you and there are powerful words that condemn you. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, all you have to do to get into a relationship with God is to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, so the inner word. But second, it says you have to confess with your mouth that you believe that, and then you're saved. Think about that. That's all it takes. All it takes is believing an inner word of truth that Jesus is Lord and proclaiming it with your mouth, and your entire life is changed. Isn't that amazing? That's all that happened to me. At the age of 13, God said, I want your life. And I said, yes. And then over and over and again, I had to say, yes. Yes, you are Lord. And yes, I give it to you. And it's not been perfect. And it's not been easy. But man, it's always been good. Because I was partnering with the one who had the power of the universe to change my life and to change my future. And so it was words that I said. And it partnered with the power that can accomplish something beyond what I could do. And the same can be true for you. It could save you. All you have to do is believe it. And more than salvation, we see when Jesus shows up that it has the power to heal. There's only one time that you see Jesus heal without saying a word. And it's because somebody went like incognito spy style and like touched his robe without him knowing it. And then afterwards, he looked at them and said, your faith has made you well. He still speaks words over them. But every other time, whether they're in front of him or at a distance, the authority of his word, heal and set free. He says, get up, take up your mat and walk to the paralytic. And he is freed from decades of bondage. He speaks a word far away to the centurion's servant and he's healed in the moment. He speaks a word to the religious leader about his son, and he's healed that instant. And he has said, I have given that same authority to you. You're made in my image. And the same power of the words has now been given to you. How will you use them? So how are you using them? What are the words that you're speaking to yourself? Do they sound like the words that God would speak to you? Do they sound like the words that God has spoken over you, the one who loves you, who is your father, who says, you are my son or daughter and well pleased with you? What are the words that you're speaking about others? Are they the words that God would speak about his children? How about this? What are the words you're speaking about the church? What are the words you're speaking about this church? Are they how God sees this church? Are they how God sees his church? Because he says the church is his bride, pure and spotless, blameless. Not because he doesn't see her flaws, but because he sees her future. And we need to address a spirit of complaining, a spirit of division, spirit of gossip and lies that we have allowed to seep in. And so our spoken word about this church and the church at large does not line up with God's heart for his bride. Because you better not say a word about my spouse. But we feel so free to say words about God's spouse. And I'm not saying we don't see the flaws. I'm not saying we don't speak up. But are we speaking up in hope? Are we speaking up in love? Are we speaking up hopeful that we can partner with the God of the universe to shape this church, to shape his church into her future glory? I even think about how we speak about this city. How we speak about those who do not believe the same things as us. They are God's sons and daughters. They are made in his image. Will we speak life into them, or we will only speak death over them? Well, we speak about their future inside of his reign in their lives, hopeful, joyful, or will we take snapshots of their life and speak condemnation and judgment? May it never be. But may we take on the authority of Christ that he speaks to the others and we speak like him. That the woman who was condemned and caught in prostitution, he says, daughter, he takes ownership of her. Go and sin no more. He sees her future, not her present. See, we need to reshape our inner words so that they are shaping our spoken word. Because then words like, I'm afraid, will become, I will fear no evil because you are with me. We will allow for our words to be reshaped and proclaimed in necessary ways. And then we will see that there is power in confessing our sins because we will be forgiven and restored. The Apostle Peter he betrayed with his words the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was restored with his words. And the same can be true for you. So even if you have spoken words that are not in line with God's heart for yourself, for others, for this church, God says, let the mercy of God come upon you and let you speak new words of life and forgiveness and hope everlasting. Let them be changed. A few weeks ago in Jasmine's message, she used the prayer example of praying with someone and asking them before they prayed, who are you placing your hope in? So that they would proclaim and they would speak that their hope is in Jesus, not in a perfect prayer, not in a perfect prayer person, but in Jesus. And there's been times when I've felt led to do the same thing in prayer, where someone has come either with a confession or with a separation in relationship or with a hurt from someone else, and I've guided them through prayers that they have to pray out loud and that there is something that is broken inside of that prayer. This is why confession out loud is so powerful. This is why prayer out loud is so powerful. The spoken word read every day is powerful. This is why the songs we sing are so powerful, because they are the proclaimed, declared truths of God, partnering with the Holy Spirit to bring his kingdom in power and glory. Your spoken words are powerful. How will you use them? But here's why they're powerful. Because John says, in John chapter 1, he opens his gospel, and he says, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Logos became flesh and incarnated. And so the inner words of God became the spoken words of God, and it became the living Word of God. And so until you receive the truths of who God are and his reality, you will not be able to speak the reality before you see it. And then it will never become the living reality. But if you want reality to shift, you have to change the way you believe. You have to change your inner words to look the way God does at the situation that you're facing, at the people that you're interacting with, at the hope that you want to have. And then you have to proclaim the kingdom reality of God that you want to see come now as it is in heaven. We have to proclaim it. Because God's words always become manifest. His promise of mercy became Jesus dying on the cross to forgive your sins. His promise of justice became Jesus setting the captives free and destroying the work of the oppressor, the devil himself, crushing his head, crushing the power of sin. The word of life became Jesus' resurrection. The word of victory became the Holy Spirit living inside of you to reign and so that you could be more than conquerors in this life. His promise word becomes reality. And today, God has been on me to speak words over you and over this church to practice this truth. That today would be a turning point in the history of our church, in the history of your life. Because we are about to shift in the sermon series, and we need to shift as a church to no longer being merely about the freedom that we keep receiving, but to become and be a people that bring freedom to the city that is desperately in need of it. That we need to be like the Statue of Liberty that turns outward and begins to say, give us your sick, give us your hungry, give us your poor, give us your oppressed, and we will set the captives free, and we will feed the hungry, because the Spirit of the Lord is on us to do the work of the gospel of freedom. And here are the promises that I stand on before I hop into this to close. The first is found in Mark chapter 11. In the context of the passage, Jesus saw a fig tree not bearing fruit, and he cursed it. And the next day, they walked past it. It says, as they passed in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Peter remembered what happened and said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says, it will come to pass. It will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, also who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. And the second promise I stand on today, as I proclaim this to our church and to you, is Matthew 18, 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so today it's time to do some spiritual house cleaning. And God has asked me to proclaim repentance over our church, to proclaim receiving from God, and to proclaim the truths about what needs to be bound, what needs to be broken, and what needs to be loosed. And so today, I declare repentance over this body and over you of pride and arrogance, that we have been a people of unclean lips in a society of unclean lips that have proclaimed lies against the Holy One of God. And we repent. And we repent of trusting in our own efforts, in our own talents, in our own abilities to accomplish the work of God. And we turn to trust in His power and His power alone. We repent. And in light of that, we receive the blood of Christ as forgiveness pouring over all of your sin and all of our sin as a church and all of our sin in this city. That cleansing would come to you in your life now in the name of Jesus Christ. And we receive humility in the place of pride, seeking God instead of our own ideas. And we receive His promises of blessing and His promise of healing and His promise of deliverance and His promise of abundance upon you and on this church from this day forward in the name of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, I bind the work of the devil in attacking your family and attacking your family's health and attacking your family's money, and attacking your family's well-being and all of that. I bind his lies that have invaded your mind and his heart. I bind them. And I break every chain of addiction. I break every lie that you've believed. I break every past identity that you walked in and you believed in. And I loose over you the truth that you are God's son and daughter, and he is well pleased in you. And I loose over you his promises of inheritance to everyone who calls upon his name. And declare that you sit next to him on a heavenly throne, receiving all the heavenly blessings. And I proclaim the goodness of God for this church, that the old chapter is officially closed today, and a new day begins, that this community will be known by the presence of God, by the humility of the people that truly walk seeking God's face and his future, and that we will be known by people that trust in him and in him alone, so that his kingdom, his glory will come now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, no weapon formed against us can stand, and your word never comes back void. Father, let your Holy Spirit go and seal what I have spoken. For I stand on your authority and your foundation, not my own. And by your authority, I ask that your Spirit go and set people free. Give life where there has been death. Give freedom where there is bondage. Give hope where there has been despair. And so, Spirit, accomplish now more than all we could ever ask or imagine in this place and in this city. And may your kingdom come. May your fire fall. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to enter into a time of response. And the first way you can respond, if you have placed your faith in Christ, or if today you place your faith in Christ, is to come and receive communion. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess that he's Lord. And then you come and you see the word made manifest, that his body was broken for you. And so you take the cracker and you dip it into the wine that represents his blood shed for the forgiveness of your sin, forever clean, forever pure in his eyes, spotless and blameless, freed from the past to walk into a future. But the second way, and I challenge anyone and everyone to do this, is to go and receive prayer. Whatever talk track needs to die, whatever lie resounds in your brain, whatever belief that you've let be implanted, let's do some weed eating and let's get rid of it now and forevermore. That you can go and you can confess sin and we can declare forgiveness over you. That you can go and say that this is what someone has spoken over you and you don't want to hear it again. And that by God's power, you can be set free from that to hear his truth forevermore. And so, however, you need to receive from God today his proclaimed word of freedom for you. Do not let today go by without it happening. Because he says where two or three or more are gathered and they agree, it is done. Do not let your protection of reputation, your protection of your own dignity, whatever that means, stop you from going to receive the freedom that God has for you today. And we're going to sing of his freedom. And we're going to worship. And we're going to proclaim in song his goodness. And we're going to continue all the way through tomorrow night. So come and receive communion, his blood forgiving you. Go and receive prayer, his freedom spoken over you. And then come sing the songs of freedom together this morning. However you need to respond, do so now. I love God and I love being a pastor at this church. We get to continue that tomorrow night. We get to go up to the roof and we get to sing just like this today, tomorrow, and we get to sing over each other and over the city. Don't come alone. Invite your friends. We'll find a way to make food for the whole city if we have to. It'll be like loaves and fishes. It'll be fun. But with that, I do want to speak a word of benediction and blessing over you, first to God and then to you. To you, God, Father, Son, Spirit, we give you the glory. We give you the praise. We give you the honor that is due your name, so that your kingdom will reign now and forevermore in our lives and in this city. May it be. And to you, you are who God says you are. You are his son. You are his daughter, and he is well pleased with you. Your king has made you a fellow heir for everything that's on the throne. And the Spirit is in you to proclaim the good news to everyone you meet. Go in peace.